Let's turn together to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. This is God's word. A song of ascent. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." I loathe to think that a text message translation of the Bible will ever be produced, but if there were one, the heading above this psalm I would put as the LOL psalm, laughing out loud, or perhaps the more recently updated version, ROTFL, rolling on the floor, laughing. In this psalm, we meet the people of God in a place of laughter. Their mouths are filled with laughter, with no room for anything else. Uproarious, hysterical laughter. We might even call this a belly laugh. Not only their mouths laughing, but their whole bodies involved in this jubilation and this joy. Israel is in this true state of exhilaration. Why is that? Because, it says, the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion. God's people are brought back and rerouted in the land of promise. They have reclaimed their inheritance in the land and in the temple. The people of God are safe and secure in Jerusalem once again. And so it says that we were like those who dreamed. Rub your eyes, pinch yourself, tap someone else on the shoulder and say, "Can this be? Is this for real? Can you believe it? It's really happened. All that we have lost has now been found. All that we had thought was left behind, we have now recovered." And who but the Lord could have done this for us? Who but the Lord could do such a great work in leading us back in this triumphal procession once again? But that's not the only emotion that's expressed in the psalm, is it? What we find is this laughter and joy does not come from nowhere, but it's preceded by mourning, by weeping, by lamentation. Like a brilliant spring following a bitter winter. We meet both ends of the spectrum of emotion here. The ecstatic high of joy, but also the grief-stricken low. This psalm, Psalm 126, paints the contrast in bright hues between the dark shades of heartbreak and the brightness of bliss. And it also tells us that first comes the night of weeping, and then the morning and the dawn of joy. First, the robes of sackcloth, and then being clothed with joy. To remind us of the beatitude that Jesus told his disciples. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You see, sowing the seed for weeping seems to be the prerequisite for reaping the harvest of laughter and of gladness. Those who know the grief of being in Adam, dead in sin, banished from the place of life. We too can sing this psalm because that's where we by nature live as well. But God has not let these tears of grief overwhelm us, but transforms those tears and in return gives us a harvest of hope and of redemption in him. We too can sing, "The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad." And so this morning, let's turn our attention to this psalm as we learn that the people of God go from grief to glory through the grace of God's restoration. Firstly, notice the seed of tears. Verse 6, "He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing." As they go out to exile, to being displaced, dislocated from the land of promise, what are they carrying in their hands? The seed of their own tears, of their own grief. Now, when might you cry? When leaving home, when saying farewell to your family members, that departure, that separation creates in you cause for tears. But for Israel, being carried off into captivity is not deciding to leave home for a time and then to come back when they might, but it's to be taken away, wrested away forcibly, violently from their place of rootedness into a strange country far, far away, into Babylon, the place of the desert and the place of death. When did this weeping then of Israel begin? Well, we can answer from the text of this psalm. If joy was recovered when Zion was restored, then the weeping began when Zion was taken away from them, or when they were taken away from Jerusalem. Why would the pangs of this distress overwhelm them? Because a pagan king now occupies the place where the son of David should have reigned. The glory of the throne of David is now demolished into pieces. The temple, the glory of the worship, of the priesthood, of the altar, all this is in ruins and in desolation. Tony Bennett sings a song that has struck a chord with me called "I Left My Heart in San Francisco." You can say the Psalms of Ascent, of which the Psalm 126 is a part, is the people of God singing, "I left my heart in Zion, in the city of God, in Jerusalem." And in Psalm 122, they said, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" But what if they cannot go to that house any longer? They would not feel gladness, but grief. They would weep. They would have a sense of a terrible trauma, even of deep despair. What's going to become of us? Will we ever return? A baby loves to rest and nurse in her mother's arms. But if this child is taken away from her mother, she's taken away from those arms of nourishment, of protection for her life, and so she begins to cry. In a way, Zion, Jerusalem, is Israel's mother. Members of Israel, the covenant people, are born into Zion, experiencing the sweet treasures of the temple, of the sacrifices, of the priesthood, and of David's throne. But in exile, the child, the son of Israel, is taken away from Mother Zion, from Mother Jerusalem. And in that place of captivity, what do they do? Psalm 137. "By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and we wept as we remembered Zion." They recalled what it was like to keep Passover together, to go up that mount, to worship as the tribes. But now, in place of joy, tears. Psalm 42, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me continually, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. One rabbi named Eskenazi wrote this, exile, it is not simply being homeless. Rather, it is knowing that you do have a home, but that your home has been taken over by enemies. Exile, it is not being without roots. On the contrary, it is having deep roots, which have now been plucked up. And there you are, with roots dangling, writhing in pain, exposed to a cold and jeering world, longing to be restored to native and nurturing soil. Exile is knowing precisely where you belong, but knowing you can't go back, not yet. Israel can't be at home in Babylon in a strange and foreign land. But this weeping, these seed of tears, is not only because of the condition of exile, of the consequence of being banished from the land of promise. But more than that, it's tears shed because of the cause of exile, the root, the reason for why they're there in the first place. Why are they there experiencing this curse of the covenant rather than the blessing? What is the fountainhead of this broken heart but tears of recognition of their own sin? You see, true tears are to be found in the people who know their own guilt. Like David, who owned his sin before the Lord. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. The true remnant weeps because they know the real reason why they have been taken away and put out of the place of life is because of their own breaking of the covenant, their own sin. Nehemiah chapter 9. You have been righteous in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully, and we have acted wickedly. Or Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, he says, all this has come upon us because we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. The true tears of Psalm 126 are shed not simply because of God's punishment, but because of their sin and breaking faith with God. The catastrophe and judgment has come because we have turned from the Lord, from his word, from hearing his voice and keeping his commandments. Remember Jeremiah, the weeping prophet? He has a bitter song to sing. Jeremiah chapter 9, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears. Why? Because he sees what Jerusalem has become, a wasteland, a place for jackals. But then in Lamentations, he says, look, Lord, I am in distress. My stomach churns, my heart is wrung within me, because I have been very rebellious, speaking for the people of God. In the street, the sword bereaves. In the house, it is like death. In ourselves, the people of God are saying in Psalm 126, we are ruined. We are undone. In this psalm, we see the tears of weeping as really the tears of the prodigal son in a far-off country, making his bed with the pigs, eating their food, coming to his senses and realizing, I am here because I have spoiled my inheritance. I have left the Father's house. I now live in this muck and this filth. But these tears include an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. Tears which recognize life as it was meant to be, life in the Father's house, going back to him. That's why these tears are tears of turning. The Lord restored the fortunes of Zion. More literally, he turned the turning of Zion. Why turn to Christ? Because of the deep and weighty conviction of your sin, of your guilt before the Lord, knowing that in yourself you are by nature under his wrath and curse, liable to his judgment. The sin of others against you or someone close to you might have moved you to weep, but first you must weep for your own sin, for your own rebellion. Just as Peter did when he realized he had betrayed Christ and Jesus looked straight in his eyes, and Peter is undone, and he goes out and he weeps. 2 Corinthians 7, godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Blessed are those who sow these tears, tears of turning to the Lord because of recognizing your sin. Tears which despair in yourself, but tears shed in the hand of the one who is able to wipe those tears away. Firstly, we have the seed of tears. But then secondly, notice the soil of grace. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Part of the promise made by God to his people through the prophets was of this grand restoration, a grand homecoming from the far-off land to the place of life and fruitfulness once again. Just as we read in Isaiah chapter 51, the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden. Even before that, through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 3, this is what Moses says: when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice and all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. The exact same language as Psalm 126, the Lord restoring your fortunes, the Lord having compassion on you, turning captivity, leading captivity captive. The Lord comes to his people in exile and meets them at that place of the dead end. In a way, we could even say he goes before them to meet them, to turn them around, to tell them this is not the end. Judgment will not have the last word because he shows mercy and he shows compassion to them. Coming back to Zion, then, is another way of saying being reconciled to God. Because in removing our tears, he removes the source of those tears in the guilt of our sins. Blotting out the iniquity is breaking the yoke of captivity. Leviticus chapter 26. If they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, if then their uncircumcised heart is humbled, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and I will remember my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. And in God's remembering, restoring his people once again. In the Greek translation of verse 1, instead of "we were like those who dreamed," It says, we're like those who are comforted. Like those who are comforted. It brings us back, doesn't it, to Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort, comfort, ye my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Tell her that her warfare is ended, her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received double from the Lord for her sins. Comfort my people. Measure by measure, by exile you contended with them. He removed them with his fierce breath in the day of the east wind. Isaiah 27. Therefore, by this, the guilt of Jacob will be atoned for. The way that Israel comes home is by God making provision, God making atonement for the sin that led them to that graveyard. And in the Old Testament, one of the clearest ways we see the gospel is the transformation from the place of captivity and bondage, being brought back to the place of liberty and of freedom. The story of the scriptures in the Old Covenant tells us of a servant, of a son who goes out, who is banished, put outside the land for our sakes. And then as the servant lifted up in glory. The prophet Isaiah tells us of the servant of the Lord who was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of his people. Jesus is like that sacrificial animal sent off eastward into the wilderness. He is the one who goes into that place of captivity and of exile for us. Luke chapter 22, when I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the dominion of darkness. Jesus, in weeping in Gethsemane, turns himself over to this anguish, to this grief, shedding these tears, not for his own sin, but because he is taking upon himself the iniquity of us all. Psalm 88 tells us this from his perspective. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. On the cross, Jesus plunged into that darkness for us. The noonday sun becomes the midnight blackness, darkness, desolation, judgment. God's blessing is to cause his face to shine upon his servant. The curse is for that light of his countenance to be turned away. Jesus weeps with us and for us in the face of death. According to Hebrews 5, he prayed with loud cries and tears to God, but he was heard because of his reverence. Doesn't he tell his disciples in the upper room, truly I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, or in other words, you will shed tears, have the seed of tears in your hands. But your sorrow will turn into joy. You hear what he's saying? If you followed me, the seed of tears will become a harvest of gladness. How? Because death is not the last word. He comes and emerges from the tomb in his resurrection. And what happens? The songs of gladness begin to be sung. Mary stands at the tomb of Christ on the first day of the week. And what's she doing there? She's weeping. She's crying. She's shedding tears because they believe that they've taken the Lord away. And I don't know where they've put him. But what does Jesus do? He comes to her and he asks the question, why are you weeping? Why are you sad? I cannot think of anyone who comes to Jesus with tears, but who leaves sorrowful and still tearful. So you will have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Psalm 126 is about resurrection joy. The songs of joy. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. The great thing he has done is in the death and resurrection of his Son. The seed of tears, the soil of grace, but lastly, the harvest of hope. How can this be? To reap what you have not sown. If you want an apple tree to grow in your yard, you plant apple seeds. Or a peach tree, put a peach pit in the ground. Whatever you need, you must start with that thing to produce and grow after its kind. That's why you hear the saying, it takes money to make money. Or you get out what you put in. But then we come to this Psalm 126. And what we read is a different law at work. The people have not harvested what they've planted. They've sown in tears. Now, the sorrow itself does not lead to satisfaction. The anguish itself does not blossom into joy. There is nothing inherent in these tears that translate into this harvest. But what's the difference? It's right in the middle of the psalm, verse 3. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. The glory can only follow grief because of the intervention, the power of the Lord. When God restores the fortunes of Zion, fortune did not do this. It did not happen by chance. Things did not turn out better because of the resolve, the dedication of the people applying elbow grease. But God brings the reversal. God brings the restoration. God turns the bitter water into sweet. You who were once alienated, Paul says in Colossians 1, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled you in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. This song is sung by those who know what grace truly is. I came across this quote by Bono in an interview with Rolling Stone magazine. And the interviewer asked him about his faith, and this was his reply. He said, "You see, at the center of all religions is the idea of karma. You know, what you put out comes back to you. Or we can say whatever you put into the ground is what you harvest. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, or in physics, every action is met by an equal or opposite one." And then he says, "Yet along comes this idea called grace. Grace defies reason and logic. Love interrupts, if you like, the consequences of your actions, which in my case is very good news indeed." Now, I'm not saying Bono is a guru or that we should go out and buy his theology textbooks, but he is on to something very critical to grasp. In Christ, by grace, we do not get what is coming to us. We receive by grace the very opposite of what we deserved. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. Those who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Not because there's any light inside of us that needs to be illuminated, but light that comes from the outside, from a different place, from a different source. Light, the light of hope. In recounting his experience as a political prisoner in Russia, the Christian writer Alexander Solzhenitsyn tells of a moment that he was on the verge of giving up all hope. He was forced to work 12 hours a day at hard labor while existing on a starvation diet, and he had become gravely ill, and the doctors were predicting his death. And one afternoon, while shoveling sand in the hot sun, he put down the shovel and was about to give up. But then he saw another prisoner, a fellow Christian, moving toward him cautiously. And with his finger, this fellow Christian, this believer, drew a cross in the sand. And in that moment, Solzhenitsyn realized that he had the unbreakable hope of the gospel. It gave him the courage to persevere and to endure in the days and months of the imprisonment that followed. Some of you might be struggling with suffering and affliction, but you can sing this psalm that when you weep, when you sow in tears, you shall reap with shouts of joy, knowing the comfort that your grief is emptied of all condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And whatever tears we shed in this age, in this time, because of the suffering and the hardship that we experience, is nothing compared to the harvest that will be ours at the resurrection. You have turned my sackcloth into joy. You have given me more joy than their wine and grain abound. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Can you sing this? Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for the reconciling power of your grace in Christ, that those who are far off have been brought near because you have made peace by the blood of the cross of your Son. And so, Lord, help us to sing this song of gladness as your people. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.